Good morning, Authentic Life Church, and good morning to our guests. Thank you for taking the time to join us here online with Authentic Life Church. We do hope that your Easter went well for you and your family. It was definitely different, wasn't it? But isn't it good knowing that although many things around the world today are canceled or being closed, Easter cannot be canceled. We still celebrated that Jesus came, that he lived the life we couldn't live, that he died in our place on the cross, and then after being buried, Jesus rose again. And there is nothing that can stop his church from remembering and celebrating his resurrection. And God was at work in our church last week and in our community. Many people responded in many different ways to what God was doing in their life. And all of heaven, the Bible tells us that all of heaven rejoices when one comes to know Christ. And so we know that all of heaven was rejoicing last week as people trusted in Jesus as their Lord and Savior. And so we celebrate. God was at work all over the world on Easter, and he's still at work today. One of the things that we prayed for last week was that Easter would be life-changing for you and for me. That when we hit Monday, we would still have our eyes and our hearts focused on Jesus, keeping him the center of our lives. Often at holidays like Easter or Christmas, maybe even Thanksgiving, we have this strong focus on Christ and on what God is doing in our lives. But when the holidays are over, right, we have this tendency to lose that focus. Here's the challenge. Keep Jesus the focus. Keep Jesus the center. If you last week, if you were one that surrendered your life to Jesus last week and you called on him to save you, let me encourage you. Keep Jesus the center of your life. And let us know how we can come alongside you, how we can pray for you, how we can help you as you begin walking with Jesus. We want to stay connected with you. And we also have some resources that we have available for you that can help you in your walk with Jesus. And when this separation is over, right, we look forward to joining together in person and you joining with us at Authentic Life Church as we gather to worship and meet in our life groups. So if you haven't already, message us or fill out that connection card online and we will reach out to you. So as we think about our sermon today, for the last 2 weeks, we were in our short Easter series, just 2 weeks, where we brought the attention to Jesus and what it means to follow Jesus. And last week on Easter, we focused on the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And we focused on Jesus, that he is life-changing. When we encounter Jesus, when a person encounters Jesus, their life does not stay the same. And before that, before our Easter series, we took a pause on a sermon series that we were walking through to look for 2 weeks into God's Word as we were rocked with this pandemic and with this virus. And if you haven't had a chance, go to our website and pull up the sermons focusing on Our Great God. That's the sermon series title, Our Great God. And what we saw during those 2 weeks was for us to really see that this virus, this pandemic, the things that are going on in our world right now, man, they did not catch God by surprise. He's still God, he's still on his throne, and he is still here for you. And during those 2 weeks, we saw that God is our shepherd. He is there with us, he is there for us, protecting us, providing for us. And we also saw that he is our refuge. He is our strength, and he is a very present help in times of trouble. And so it was good to pause for those few weeks and be reminded of that and who God is. And maybe for you, maybe you heard that for the first time. But before those two sermon series, before Easter, before we went online, we were walking through a series, and we were looking verse by verse at the book of Ephesians. And today we're going to recap that a little bit and pick up where we left off. And don't worry if you didn't get to see those sermons in Ephesians. God's timing is always good. It's always perfect. And where we're going to be at today in Ephesians chapter 3 is going to fit perfectly and flow perfectly where God has had us for the last few weeks. And so if you would, go ahead and grab your Bibles this morning, grab your devices, and join me in Ephesians chapter 3. And don't forget, as we heard during our announcement time, you can find your sermon notes on our webpage, on that front page. You just click on sermon notes and you can and print those off and help you take notes and follow along this morning. As you're turning there, I do want to recap a little bit. and tie everything together for us this morning before we read from Ephesians chapter 3. Last week, we focused on Jesus and how he died for our sins and rose again. And when he rose again, we see Jesus intervene and step in into four different times, four different situations. He steps into people's lives and showed that he is the life changer for those that were hurting. He shows that he is their hope, right? For those that are fearful, Jesus proves that he came to be there with them. For those that have doubts, Jesus shows that he is the truth and he gives truth. And for all of us at one point in our life, we are dead in our sins, separated from God, and Jesus came to give us eternal life with him. And when we follow Jesus, when we call on him to save us and we call him Lord and we follow him as Lord, Jesus calls each of us to turn from our sins, right? To turn from our way of life and to turn to him and believe in him and follow him, to trust him and also surrender our life to him. And as we come to Ephesians, we see a church, we see a young church, newer followers of Jesus. And God uses Paul to write this letter to them in the book of Ephesians. And in the first two chapters, Paul tells these Christians, he tells them, hey, this is who you are. And I want us to see that. We're going to see who we were before Christ. We're going to be reminded of that, who we were before Christ. And when Jesus saves us, who we are now. Because as we saw last week, Jesus is life-changing. Guys, I think it's important to know our identity, to know who we are. And when we look around or we just open up our ears, the world, social media, politicians, friends, family, right? They all want to tell us who we are. But God, the one that created us, he tells us that here, right? In Ephesians chapter 1 and 2, we're reminded, before Jesus, this is who you were. This is your identity. He says this. He says, you were lost. You were chained or you were slaves to your sin. You were spiritually orphaned. The Bible actually tells us that we were spiritually dead, right? Separated from God and headed for an eternity apart from him in a real place called hell, all because of sin. But when we trust in Jesus, when we turn to Jesus and call on him to save us, when we follow Jesus, we have a new identity. And I love this, church. He doesn't just make us better. He wipes away the old and he gives us a brand new life. And so in Christ, here is your identity. If you know Christ, this is who you are. The Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 1 and 2, you are chosen. You are fully adopted into the family of God. You are redeemed. Redeemed means that he paid the price for you. The Bible tells us that you are no longer seen as a sinner. We'll still have sin in our lives, but you are now forgiven. Right? You're forgiven and you're a recipient of God's grace and wisdom. It doesn't stop there. We are now part of God's family, right? We're now part of his body. We're now part of the church. Before Jesus, without him, we're lost sinners, spiritually orphaned, separated from God and slaves to our sin. But when we know Jesus, instantly we're adopted into his family, part of his church, part of his family, redeemed, forgiven. You are his and he is yours. And also because we are his, because we are part of his family, we now have brothers and sisters in Christ. And he takes us and that we're all separate and he brings us together and unites us as his church, as his people. Church, we're to be united as his church. And so remember, when we're saved, we belong to him. We are followers of Jesus, but we also belong to one another as the church. And one of the things that he calls us to do, he calls us to live a life. When we're Christ followers, he calls us to live a life that is focused and centered on Jesus Christ. Individually and as a church, corporately. And what we're going to see in the first part of Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 through 13 is this. We're going to see what it looks like to live a Christ-centered life. We're going to see what it looks like to live our life and to be on mission for Jesus. And so if you guys would, if you want to stand, if you want to sit, whatever it is that you're doing, grab your Bibles, grab your devices, Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 through 13. Let's read that together. Read it out loud if you'd like. But we're going to read that together and then we'll seek God in prayer. Here's what God's word says. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles, you have heard, haven't you, about the administration of God's grace that he gave to me for you? The mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have briefly written above. By reading this, you are able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ. This was not made known to people in other generations, as it is now revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. Verse 6, the Gentiles are co-heirs, members of the same body, and partners in the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. I was made, Paul says, a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace that was given to me by the working of his power. Verse 8, this grace was given to me, the least of all saints, to proclaim to the Gentiles the incalculable riches of Christ, and to shed light for all about the administration of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things. This is so that God's multifaceted wisdom may now be made known through the church to the rulers and authorities in the heavens. This is according to his eternal purpose accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In him we have boldness and confident access through faith in him. So then I ask you not to be discouraged over my afflictions on your behalf, for they are your glory. Let's pray together. Father, we love you. We thank you for the word of God. We thank you for those that you used, that you inspired. We know the word of God is God-breathed. It's fully true. We're thankful for those that you used to write these letters. And God, as we read today, as we listen today, as we open up God's word today, we pray, Lord, that we would hear what you would have for us. God, we pray, Lord, that my words would be honoring to you. We pray, God, that they would only direct people to the Word of God and to Jesus. God, we pray, Lord, today that those that are listening, we pray, God, that we, as we pray every week, that we would walk away more like Jesus than when we came in. Because you call us to be imitators, to learn, to be disciples, to be followers of Christ. And so, God, we pray, Lord, today that we would have that submissive attitude, that humble heart, and just hear from you. God, if there's someone here today that is listening for the first time or maybe the 100th time and they do not know Jesus as their personal Savior, if they've not surrendered their life to Christ, God, we pray, Lord, today that you would draw them near to you and, God, that they would respond, that they would trust in you as their Savior and Lord of their life. So, God, we pray, Lord, that you would be at work this morning. We pray, God, that we would be attentive to what you're saying to us. God, we pray, Lord, that you would be honored in all of this. In Jesus' name, amen. When we read this passage, there is a lot packed into these 13 verses. But we're going to walk through it, and what we're going to see is this. As followers of Jesus Christ, we are to live a Christ-centered life. And we're going to see six characteristics from this passage of a Christ-centered life. And also, what does it look like to be a Christ-centered church? So what does it look like for you and me and our church to be Christ-centered? I believe Paul gives us the first characteristic right at the beginning. Look at verse 1. Look what he writes. He says, I, Paul. And then he says, the prisoner of Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles. So here's a little bit of background to help us understand what's happening here. Paul, we know him as a great leader, as a great teacher, as a great theologian. We know him as a great pastor, a great missionary, a great church planter, right? He is a man of God. But when he's writing this while he is in Roman custody. He's a prisoner. At this particular point, more than likely, he is under house arrest, where he's either chained to or guarded 24/7 by a big old Roman guard. And the reason that he is in there is not because of the Romans. The Romans didn't go out and arrest him. It's because of the Jewish people. The Jewish people sent Paul to be imprisoned by the Romans. Remember, we think about the Jews, right? The Jews had rejected Jesus as Lord and as Messiah. They had rejected him. And so here Paul is out talking about Jesus. They're unhappy with Paul's message. They are unhappy that he is pointing people to Jesus. They are unhappy that he is speaking about him following Christ and others following Christ. They are unhappy with his message that God came, that Jesus came for all people and not just the Jews. And so you know what they've done? They get him and they send him to Rome to be a prisoner. But I like this. Notice this, church. Paul doesn't say, I, Paul, a prisoner of Rome. He doesn't even say, I, Paul, a prisoner of the Jews. He doesn't consider himself a prisoner of them. What does he call himself? He said, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus. It's important. You see, Paul knew why he was there. He knew he was there because Christ was the center of his life. When we think about Paul, this man could have not followed Jesus. He could have been disobedient. He could have not followed Jesus. Paul could have chosen not to preach about Jesus. He could have not started churches. He could have not been a missionary. He could have lived a comfortable life. Here's the thing. Paul had a lot going for him, right? Before he personally met Jesus, this is who Paul was. He was a religious leader. He had wealth. He had clout. He had authority. He was he was high in social and religious rankings. He could have had a pretty comfortable life. He could have pursued his own desire and his own will. But in his life, he showed that Jesus was the center of his life. And here's the first thing from our text today. We see Paul's example here is this. To be Christ-centered in our life means that we must follow the will of Christ. That's the first one on your notes this morning. Follow the will of Christ. When Christ is the center of our lives, Jesus and his will, they become our focus and our priority. If we were to cheat a little bit and look ahead to verse 13, go ahead and do that. Look at verse 13. Paul says to the church, I ask you not to be discouraged over my afflictions on your behalf, right? For they are your glory. Paul in his life, guys, Paul faced many afflictions, many hardships, much suffering. Why? Because him pursuing the will of Christ was more important to him than anything else. When he knew what God's will was for him, when he knew the life God had for him, he pursued it. It wasn't safety that he was pursuing. It wasn't security or comfort. Guys, it wasn't a retirement plan that had Paul's focus. None of those are bad. But Paul's focus was whatever Jesus asked of him. Whatever God's mission was and however God wanted to use him, whatever the will of Christ was, that was Paul's focus. Paul knew he wasn't in prison for doing something wrong. He hadn't done something immoral. It was because of his sacrificial commitment to Jesus. It was because he followed the will of Christ. We often feel like we're prisoners to something, don't we? And I'm not just talking about right now where we feel like we're prisoners in our own home, right? For you, you might feel like you're a prisoner or a slave to work. You might feel that maybe there's sickness in your life that you are a prisoner to. Maybe there's sin, just a lot of it. Maybe there's a certain sin that you feel a slave to. Maybe it's your kids' sports and school and all this other stuff going on. Maybe it's stuff that's going on with them. But Paul shows us that he belongs to Jesus. He was Christ's prisoner. The question for you and me today is this. Are you? Am I? Do you belong to Jesus? And if yes, are you able to say to Jesus, God, Jesus, send me anywhere. Use me. I am yours. Just go with me. Right? I just love that. Just think about that. Can we say this to Jesus? Send me anywhere. Use me. I'm yours. Just go with me. Right? Do you live your life to follow the will of God? Paul knew he couldn't do this without Jesus, right? But he was willing to go wherever Jesus sent him to accomplish Christ's will. When the Lord called Paul to go on mission for Jesus, Paul knew that his role would require suffering. But he lived it and he pursued it. because Christ was the center of his life. And you see in verse 1 that he's living out the will of Christ. He writes this. He says, I'm a prisoner of Christ on behalf of the Gentiles. Here's what that means. Jesus died for all. He rose again for all. His gospel, his good news, his salvation, his forgiveness, his eternal life is for all. It's not just for a select group of people. And Paul knew that the will of Christ was for all to hear the gospel, even the Gentiles, even those that were not Jews. Jesus was sending Paul out to follow his will and to tell the Gentiles about Jesus. And so here's what Paul does. He set aside his own will and his own desires and his own plans to follow the will of Christ. Paul understood there's a bigger picture. Sometimes we can't always see the bigger picture, and so we don't know what is all happening at the same time. But he knew there was a bigger picture. He knew there might be suffering in his life now, but what God had in store was much bigger and much better. Is our life Christ-centered? Are we willing to set aside comforts and securities and even safety for the will of Christ? Then for the second one, we look at verses 2 through 6. Paul says this. He says, you have heard, haven't you, about the administration of God's grace that he gave to me for you? The mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have briefly written above. By reading this, you are able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ. And he tells them, this was not made known to the people in other generations, as it is now revealed to his holy apostles and prophets of the Spirit. Here's what he's about to tell them. What I'm about to tell you is, they didn't know this before, but it's true. Here's what he's about to tell them. The Gentiles are co-heirs, members of the same body, and partners in the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. So here's what's happening. Paul, by the will of God, is going to the Gentiles. Who's the Gentiles? It's everybody else, right? Jesus came, Christ came to the Jews first, but then also to the rest of the world, to the Gentiles and everybody else. And Paul is going to them with the message of Jesus Christ. He's going to them with the good news, the gospel of Jesus. And you know what he's doing? He's telling them, hey, this is who Jesus is. And he's telling them that Jesus came and died for them so they too could have eternal life and forgiveness and have a relationship with God and be a part of the family. He was telling them that Jesus came, and if they trusted in him, they would be a part of the family of God. They would receive the promises of God. If you trust in Jesus, Paul is telling them, they would become part of his church. You're going to be used by God. To us, that might sound normal, but the message prior to this that was known and understood was that it was all about the Jews. It was only for the Jews. But let me tell you something. What Paul is telling us here is it was always God's plan from day one that his life and the gospel would be for the whole world. That all would be able to come to Jesus for salvation and forgiveness and eternal life. God just hadn't revealed that part of his plan to his people yet. But now he has, right? And Paul is saying, okay, it's been revealed. Now let's go tell them. Let's go into all the world and tell others about Jesus. But I don't want us to miss something else that's happening here. Paul had to be willing to listen to God and trust God and understand God. He could have said, you know what, I don't know Jesus. I think if people want to follow Jesus, I think they should just become a Jew first. But God was telling Paul, it's for all people. He's telling them, I am Lord of all. The gospel is for all. And you know what? Paul heard that message. He listened. He understood. And he went out with that message. A message that really put him in jail. For us, we aren't receiving this revelation from God like Paul did at that time. But what we are doing is hearing from God. We're hearing from God's word. And we're to hear and listen and understand and trust God with that message and go out with it. I believe the second characteristic of a life that is Christ-centered is this, church. They understand, those that have a Christ-centered life, they understand the message of Christ. Church, let me just challenge you. Know who Jesus is. understand his gospel and go out with that message. Jesus calls all of us to be his witnesses, right? To go out and tell others about him. If you're saved, Jesus has said that to you, to go out and be his witnesses. And to tell people about him and tell them, this is who Jesus is and this is what Jesus did for you and this is why you need him. He calls all of us to be missionaries. Now, there are people that God calls specifically to certain places and certain groups of people, right? Jessica and I moved from Kansas City to here. This is what God wanted us to do, so we did that. Jessica and I also have friends that are serving in different places throughout the world. We've got friends in Brazil and the Philippines that surrendered their life to Christ and to his will. And they left everything, their comforts, their security, and they went to Brazil, they went to Philippines to share the gospel, to tell those people there's a Jesus that loves you and has a life for you, has eternal life for you. God called them to be missionaries there, but he calls all of us to take his message wherever we go. Wherever God has you in your life, we're to take his message there. But here's the thing, we can't take his message if we don't know the message. And so we need to spend time in his word. And we need to spend time growing in our understanding of that and asking God to help us understand that. There's a reason at Authentic Life Church that we spend a good amount of time focusing on God and Christ and who he is. And why he came and the message he sends us out with. Because if we don't know it, we can't go and tell others about him. We can't help others follow Christ. We can't help others grow in their walk with Christ if we're not in the word and hearing from God and understanding it. You know, there's a lot of missionaries in the world right now. All over the world, there's missionaries. But the reality is there are far too many that are preaching and telling a false religion or a false gospel. And to be honest with you, there are too many churches that instead of being shaped by the word of God, they're shaped by our culture or by personal agendas. Let that never be the case of Authentic Life. Let us always be shaped by the word of God. And these churches can lose sight of Christ and they can lose sight of him being the main thing. And so we need to know Jesus. We need to know his gospel and his message and ask God to help you understand the message of Christ. For me as a dad, I want to know Christ more and more, and I want to know the Word of God more and more. Why? So that I can understand it and teach my kiddos. I want to be able to teach them the truth of God's Word and His message. Guys, I think often we want to tell our message, but as Christ followers, to be Christ-centered, if we live a Christ-centered life, we will be in His Word and grow in our understanding of His message. And I'm just going to tell you this, and the more we learn about Christ, may we never lose the joy of proclaiming Jesus to the world. So to live a Christ-centered life, we want to follow the will of Christ. We want to understand his message. And the third is this, a Christ-centered life is overwhelmed by the grace of Christ. Verse 7 says this, Paul says, I was made a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace that was given to me by the working of his power. Verse 8, this grace was given to me, and Paul calls himself the least of all saints. Paul knew and understood this grace better than most, if not better than any. I shared earlier that Paul he was a Jew and pretty much had it all and had clout and authority and position and had all of that. And then now he was willing to give up everything to follow Jesus. But if you don't know the story of Paul, there's more to his story. Right? Paul was a devout religious leader. In fact, you'll see him. He went by the name Saul before he came to know Christ. Paul was a devout Jewish leader, a man that rejected Jesus. Paul had thought Jesus and Christians were a threat to the Jewish people and their faith. And so you know what he did? He spent much of his time trying to stop the message of Jesus. Right? Just think about this. You've got a man that had really anything that he wanted. He had the clout, he had the position, but he also rejected Christ and wanted to stop that message. And so here's what Paul would do. Paul would arrest Christians. He would persecute them. Right? He was responsible for the death of many Christians. But one day, As he was on the road to a place called Damascus, you know what he did? He was on his way there to persecute more Christians. He met Jesus on that road, and Jesus forever changed his life. Jesus saved him and changed his life. Jesus now used Paul to tell others about Christ. Right? He used Paul to start churches and do missionary work and to teach people. And if you look at your New Testament, he used Paul to write much of the New Testament. And it was only possible, not because Paul deserved it or earned it, it was only possible because of the grace of God. And so Paul understood that grace. For many of us, we look at our lives, and if we're honest, we see that we don't deserve anything that God gives us. We couldn't earn God if we wanted to. We can't earn his forgiveness. We can't earn salvation. We can't earn eternal life. But through our faith in Jesus, right? When we trust in Jesus, God pours out his grace on us. Guys, he just dumps it out on us. More grace than we know what to do with. And Paul is saying, I deserved nothing. I was the least, and God just poured his grace out on me when I followed Jesus. And I'll tell you what, Paul, we see this here and we see it throughout the New Testament. Paul is overwhelmed by God's grace. And that leads us to the next characteristic. If our lives are Christ-centered, I'm just telling you, church, if we're Christ-centered, if we're pursuing a Christ-centered life, we should be overwhelmed by God's grace. And then we must proclaim his riches. Paul writes this in verse 8. He says this grace was given to me, the least of all saints, to proclaim to the Gentiles, to the world, the incalculable riches of Christ. Paul is saying this, church. He's saying, look at my life. Look at what I did. I deserved nothing. I earned nothing. But look at what I have in Jesus. Paul, a man that persecuted Jesus and persecuted followers of Jesus, a man that arrested and killed Christians, because he surrendered to Christ, because he knows Christ, he now has all the riches that come with knowing Jesus. You know what that means? He's chosen, he's forgiven, he's adopted into the family of God. And so what does he do? He goes to the Gentiles, to the rest of the world, and he tells them about it. He tells them, this is the truth about Jesus. This is the life he has for you. This is who he is. This is what we have when we follow Jesus. It's good stuff. When you and I, when we belong to Jesus, we now have, because of the grace of God, and he just pours out these riches on us, we now have adoption. We're adopted into the family of God. We're forgiven of our sins. We now can receive God's wisdom. We now have joy and hope and safety and a home in heaven and inheritance. Guys, when we have Jesus, we have a rescuer, a savior. We now have a father in heaven, and we've got brothers and sisters in Christ. We belong to him, and we've got the eternal life with him. But notice what Paul says. He calls them not just riches, he calls them the incalculable riches. That word in the Greek means incalculable, unsearchable, and incomprehensible riches. Meaning this, if Jesus is your Lord, you can search and search and search and keep searching, and you will never know in this lifetime all the riches that you have because of Jesus. That's how big he is. So here it is, the more we learn and understand, the more we have, right? The more we can tell others. Telling someone about Jesus, talking about him and the life you have in him should never be boring. We can never run out of things to tell people about Jesus. If your life is Christ-centered, you can't help but be overwhelmed by his grace, and you can't help but proclaim the riches of Christ to others. Next is this, to live out a Christ-centered life. I believe, guys, that we will truly love and truly be the church. If we have a Christ-centered life, we will truly love and we will truly be the church. Look at verse 10 and 11. He says all that. And he says, this is so that God's multifaceted wisdom may now be made known through the church to the rulers and authorities in the heavens. This is according to his eternal purpose accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. Guys, we can't live out a Christ-centered life if we aren't a part of his body. That's God's design, right? That's why he describes his church as the body, right? All separate parts, but all together one. We need one another. Why? So that we can completely be who God has called us to be. All parts of the body united, loving one another, devoted to one another, being the church with one another, serving and doing God's will with one another, following him as the head of the church so that he is glorified and so that his purpose is accomplished. So that his purpose and his will are accomplished. Earlier we talked about following the will of Christ and really surrendering to him and his plan. Guys, his plan is being accomplished through his church. And so we must love his church and be the church. And here's what happens through the church, right? We are displaying the wisdom of God. As the church surrenders to the will of Christ, as we follow him, as we know and understand his message, as we proclaim him, as we are just overwhelmed by his grace, it shows all of creation, even the rulers and authorities. That's talking about angelic and the demonic world, right? The spiritual world. It shows all of creation, even things that we can't see, the wisdom of Christ. We are evidence that God is at work. We are evidence of God at work. And so as we unite as his church to be a part of what God is doing and to give him the glory. And the last is this, a Christ-centered life. If you're living a Christ-centered life, it'll be a life that draws near to God in prayer. Verse 12 says this, in him we have boldness and confident access through faith in him. Here's the great part. Every person who comes to Christ can come before God the Father at any time. A Christ-centered life will take advantage of this marvelous reality. A Christ-centered life lives by prayer. They love prayer. They make known the gospel by prayer. When we think about drawing near to God in prayer, is this evident in your life? Because Jesus has saved you, because he came and rescued us, right? You now have access to God the Father anytime, any place in prayer. And so this is a good question for us. Are you seeking God in prayer? Is prayer a priority in your life? Is prayer evident in your life? Why do I ask that? Because a Christ-centered life is a life that draws near to God in prayer. And so guys, just to recap a bit, there's a lot packed in here, but to live a Christ-centered life, when we look at this passage here, to be a Christ-centered church and to live a Christ-centered life, guys, let us strive to live these out. Let our aim be to follow his will in our life and be willing to set aside our will. Let us strive to know and understand the word of God and the message of Christ. Why? So that we can proclaim it, so that we can know it and understand it, but then proclaim it boldly and live it out. Guys, let us aim and strive to see God's grace in our life. Why? Because when we see what we have from him, what we could never earn or deserve, it leaves us overwhelmed. When I look at my life and I know what God has given me, that I deserve none of it, it should leave us overwhelmed. And let us strive and aim to proclaim his goodness and his riches to the world. And guys, let us love the church. Let us be the church. And as we live this life, let our aim, our goal, let us strive to live a life that is devoted to prayer. I'm going to pray for us. And guys, if you are a follower of Christ, if you're saved, what is God telling you today through this passage? Good examples lived out for us from Paul of what it looks like to live a Christ-centered life. Six characteristics. If you don't know Christ. This might not make any sense to you. Why would I do that? But here's the reality. Jesus gave up everything for you. He saw your condition, my condition before I knew Christ. He sees us and he loves us and he came to rescue us. I don't think anybody would deny there's sin in our lives, and that sin separates us from a holy God. And Jesus came to rescue us from that. He lived the life we couldn't live. He died the death that we deserved on the cross. And after he was buried, he rose again. And if we know Christ, if we turn from us, we turn from the world, and we turn to Jesus, he forgives us, he saves us, he pays our penalty, he adopts us into the family of God. But then, what we're talking about today is then he sends us out to live a life that is Christ-centered, that points other people to Jesus. What is God telling you today? Let me pray for us. Father, we love you.